also pray for the tent meeting going on out in Euland, Minnesota. I know Emily's out there, a couple of Clark girls, and I think some Graham boys, right? Right? Yeah. So Reagan's out there, right? And is it Colton? Okay. So they're out there, and then I know there's just a lot of people out there. And so tonight will be the first night of tent meeting, right? And so we can pray for them. And they're a couple hours behind us, and so they're not quite there yet, but this will be a kickoff for that, and it'll be a two-week meeting. And so we need to be in prayer for that as well. Amen. Let's go ahead and jump over to Ezra. Ezra, we were working through Ezra a little bit, just looking at Israel as they were restored. Actually, we would say Judah, right? Because it was the southern tribes there out of Babylon and then Persia. They were restored to their land in Jerusalem. And we've come pretty far with them. We know that they stopped building of the temple. And then Haggai and Zechariah were called by God. And that got them building again. It'd be 16 years after they stopped. You know, once you stop really following the Lord and all that, sometimes it's a struggle to get going again. How often do we meet people just either on the street, in a place of commerce, just anywhere, maybe in the workplace, and they used to go to church, or they used to, you know, this or that and the other, and they stopped, right? And once you stopped, it's like that momentum is totally gone. It's hard to get going again, and so it's important that you just stay faithful. Amen? That's what God calls us to, is a life of faithfulness, work through issues. Don't let things, pop in that will actually hinder you, amen, from being faithful. Well, Israel did, and they started focused on other things. They focused on their own individual lives, got their houses, set up like they wanted, worked a job, got, just kind of focused on the home, and they let God's work lay rest. And it was actually Haggai's message, which was, consider your ways. And God then showed them that they struggled in every area of life because they did not follow the Lord's will in getting that temple built. And that was the whole reason. I mean, if you want to look at, what is the purpose of my life? If you look at Israel, the whole purpose of them getting restored back to Jerusalem from the king's edict to go back, as well as as God sent them back, it was to rebuild the temple and reestablish Jerusalem, right? And they just totally, because it was hard, because there was opposition, they just stopped, right? And I'm sure they justified it, right? Because it was hard, but they stopped, and then that whole work laid rest for 16 years. And so it took a couple prophets, of course, coming on the scene, and they were ready at 16 years. They were ready to hear a message from God, and God encouraged them through that to get started again. And they did. Praise the Lord. They listened, amen. And they then got back to the work. And if you recall, it was after that the neighbors then, they came in and said, what are you doing building again, right? You're supposed to stop. The king, Artaxerxes, said, stop. You're supposed to stop. And then they were more emboldened there. And they said, no. We are to be doing this. And they recalled how Cyrus was actually named in Scripture and how he gave the edict for them to come back. And then as well as totally funded that project, they said, we have permission by God, by the king, to be doing what we're doing. And then they sent back, sure enough. And then God just totally, not only to the enemy, just said, let them build, but they got that. God used the Darius then to move on the people that were opposed and said, now you're going to help fund this thing. And just amazing how God worked in that whole thing. And so if we stay faithful to God, we'll see God work like that in our lives as well. And so now we're in Ezra chapter 6. And we're in verse 13. So this follows those first 12 verses of chapter 6, kind of detail what I just described there with Darius and a search that was made, and then Darius making sure that not only would they have building materials, but then the items needed to even do sacrifice and all that. So we're in Ezra chapter number 6, beginning here in verse number 13. Then Tatniah, governor on this side of the river, Shethar-Boznai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded. Now watch this. And they prospered throughout the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now, we're just going to just read a couple things through here, kind of just give a little thought on a couple of these things. And they got building again. It was done under Darius, but verse 14 actually says here that the Jews builded. It says they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. And then it says, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. And what's interesting is that Artaxerxes actually was the one that stopped the project for a time. And yet we find here that it appears God was involved there on that side as well throughout. It just shows us sometimes we stop way too quick. We let opposition stop us way too quick. And God's able. God can work mightily in our lives. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin, right? And so we have to continually go forth by faith. No matter what it appears, the problem is that we look and we see things and we get discouraged based on our sight. We get discouraged based on how we see things. But if God said go, we go. If God says build, we build. If God says witness, we witness. If God, we just follow God's direction, amen? And we trust God that he will prosper that direction. And we see that word used there in verse number 14. It says they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. And so we will always prophesy through the preached word of God. And really, the whole thought of the message tonight is going to be in reference to that. We're going to look at we seek one of two prosperities in our life. It's either a prosperity wrought based on really what we want to do, or it is a prosperity based on God's word through what God would have us to do. We'll see how that forms here in this text. Verse number 15. And it says, and this house was finished in the third day of the month, Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of the house of God with joy. And that's a very important thing. And you could, I don't know if you underline your Bible, mark things and all that, but you can know that there was prosperity. God's prosperity actually, when that is realized, will bring about that inner peace, that inner joy, that understanding that, hey, God is in this thing, amen? And that is an amazing thing. And so not only did God use just all these different resources, all these different ones to bring about the work to a completion, but through it all, God provided joy. And we know joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So they finally got to the place where they were not following their flesh, they were not following what they wanted, they were yielded to God in spirit. And the end result would be the work was prospered, the work was completed, and they had joy all at that same time. Verse number 17. And offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs. That's a lot of animals, amen. And for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. If you recall, when they first got back into their land, they started trying to sacrifice and all that, and it just wasn't time. They actually frustrated themselves and caused issue because they were trying to do too much. God did not call them to go back and start sacrificing again. God called them to go back and build. Then after the temple was built, that is when the priestly offices and all that would be installed. Then the sacrifices would begin. And we see this here, and this is why God is in it. All this is just working out right. Verse number 19. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites were purified together. And I like that thought there. We would look at that and we would say that is unity right there, amen? That they were all together in this thing. They had a mind to work together. By what a blessing to be able to have people to co-labor with, amen? And what a blessing when the people you're co-laboring work co-laboring within the work actually have a mind to that work, that there's a unity there, amen, that everybody is together, and how awesome that is. And Ephesians 4 actually talks about that, endeavoring to keep the unity of the saints in the bond of peace. And we see that there, we see that here. And so the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for the brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And so the purity aspect here means that they were now in line with God, that they were not walking in sin. They were not looking for their own devices to be fulfilled, but they were finally yielded to the work of God. They were doing it together. It's glorious. Amen. Verse number 21 says, "And the children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land." So they've departed from that. They had gotten involved in that again. Haggai and Zechariah called them to consider their ways, to put that stuff away, get back to the work of God. They did that. And notice it says they separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen in the land to seek the Lord God of Israel. And it says that they did eat. They ate that Passover. That's what they were celebrating. And of course, we know the Passover ultimately points to Christ who would come, that perfect Lamb of God. Verse number 22, lastly in this text, it says, "And kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hand in the work of the house of God and the God of Israel." You can try all you want to work out situations and events in life and all that to make you happy. But true joy doesn't come through circumstances. It doesn't come because we got our favorite ice cream, amen. It doesn't come because we went to our favorite place to eat. It doesn't come because we hung out with our friends. It doesn't come because, you know, we did something that we want to do. True joy of God only comes when we separate ourselves from the world and we separate ourselves unto God and we get busy about the Lord's work as He sees it, amen? That's what it takes. You want true joy that is just, you can't even explain it. I know I've been busy doing this, that, and the other. My life's been crazy, but there is a joy within that is just absolutely evident in me, amen? And we give God the glory for this, amen? People that are frustrated, people that are worn out in ministry and with life and discontented and all these things, it's because they're trying to create a life for themselves that will make them happy, amen? And they'll chase their tail from here until eternity, amen, or at least as long as they have to that point, amen, trying to make life like they want it so they'll be happy and they'll never find it. The majority of the world is seeking out happiness and they'll never be happy, amen, until they finally stop and they realize there's a God in heaven that loves them and that we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world, and that the only way there'll ever be true peace and joy within our heart is when we yield to God first in salvation and then in sacrifice and service, amen. That is it. That is the peace-filled life, because that is the fruit of the Spirit of God. You say, well, when will I be happy? When the Spirit of God, amen, is free to rule and reign in your life, that's when you'll be happy. And that's what we see here in this text, amen. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the message, amen. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. We need your help today, God. We love you. We thank you, God. Thank you for the good day that you've given us, Lord, and all that you're doing here in our midst, God. It's glorious to behold, hard sometimes, but glorious, God, just to see your handiwork. Work through this message. Help us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So we find in verse number 14 then, true prosperity occurs when one follows God's word and direction for their life. This has almost been a theme today. We saw in Sunday school the need to study God's word, right? And why do we study God's word? Because it discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. Amen? Because there is a way that seemeth right unto man. The problem is, though, that verse goes on to say, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Amen? You follow what you think is right, you'll follow that right to your grave. Amen? Well, I just got to do what I believe is right. Not good. The Bible warns against that. Amen. Why? Because we're commanded, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. And so remember, the one in our life that is prone to deceive us the greatest is that one we look at in the mirror. We deceive ourselves. Before the devil deceives us, before the world deceives us, we've set ourselves up for deception because we've already been deceiving ourselves. Building an environment of deception, seeking things that's for our own pleasing and for our own lusts, amen. And we fail to realize that it's by the very word of God that we are discerned, that we are discerned of the motives of our life, the intents of our life are worked and figured out by the word of God. You and I need to be in the word of God because we got to stop trusting us. You better stop trusting you. You better stop trusting your own opinion. You better stop trusting that you think you know something. If a man thinketh he knoweth anything, the Bible says, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. We're warned throughout the scriptures not to trust ourselves, not to trust what we think, not to follow our own devices, not to follow the way that we want to go. We are warned over and over and over again. Remember, it was Naomi and her husband that went off and left where they were supposed to be, went off unto Moab, and it says she left full and came back empty. She said, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, because all I have is bitterness. That is all I have. But we think it will never happen to us. But we are so close to that same situation happening in all of our lives. Amen? And that's what the Bible teaches. So we see here that Israel experienced finally true prosperity. Amen? Because they listened to the prophets of God and they got back to the work and God prospered them. Now, the world says prosperity comes from having a good job. That's what it says. The world wants us to believe that prosperity is about getting yourself a good occupation and making yourself some money. That's what the world wants us to believe. The world wants us to believe that prosperity is when you get a big house. Right? Nice big place, nice mansion on a hilltop, amen. That's the world. The world wants us to think that. The world wants us to think that it's that car. It's that car you want. And when you finally get it, you're prosperous. That's what the world wants us to think. The world wants us to think that prosperity is when you can finally travel. Right? Just traveling, cruising, and seeing the sights. Or the world wants us to think that prosperity is just really linked to having a lot of money. That's what the world wants us to think. Does anybody know anybody with a lot of money that's miserable? Anybody? Absolutely. You might know some people with a lot of money and they're not. And hallelujah for that. It's not the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not the money itself, right? So you can have money and money is not evil. It's getting it out of order, amen. It's not having that in a proper place in our life. It's just a means. It's a means that God definitely has ordained, but it's not the main thing. Amen? Our main thing is our relationship with God. Now, God says, this is simply what God says. God says that prosperity is being right with Him, having our life ordered by Him. Look over at Proverbs 1, if you would, please. Proverbs 1, verse number 20. Proverbs 1 and verse number 20. This passage always absolutely intrigues me and causes me to just think. Amen. And so if I stop and just start thinking, you'll know why. Amen. But in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse number 20, it's a profound passage of Scripture. It says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. This is Proverbs 1:20. The Bible says that wisdom is crying out all around us. It says she crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, this simple life here is referring to the fact that you don't want to know what God has for you. You don't want to know the ins and outs of things. You don't want to know about sin, and you don't want to know how we've been affected by it and what our responsibility is to our Creator. Amen? And that's what that is. So that whole ignorance is bliss thing where I don't want to know anymore because I don't want to have to be accountable to it. And that's what it's saying here, that there's wisdom, God's wisdom crying out. By the way, the very heavens declare the glory of God. Say, what is that? That's wisdom. God put within our creation all these different things to testify to us that there is a God in heaven that's created all of these things and that He loves us, but yet we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world, and there's some things that we have to deal with while we're here on earth. Notice it says in verse number 23, wisdom not only tells us about these things, but it urges us to listen and then repent. It says in verse 23, turn you would be repentance, right? Turn you at my reproof. Now watch this promise. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Simply speaking, God is saying, if you will just listen and turn from your own ways, turn from your own thoughts, turn from what you think, if you will just listen to me from the Word of God and creation itself, if you'll just listen, if you'll turn from those things and turn unto me and listen, He says, I will pour out to you these things. I'll pour out to you my spirit. I'll make known these truths to you, my words unto you. But look at verse 24. Because I have called and ye, what's that word? Refused. God, I don't want to hear it. God, I got my mind made up. God, I've already made the decision. I'm not changing. I'm not turning. God, no. Because people refuse to hear God. This is what it says. This is one of those texts that you read and you're like, wow. Because I've called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand. God reached out and no man regarded. By the way, that's the day we live today, isn't it? I mean, God has blessed our country. God has blessed us immensely. He's blessed the world for that matter. He has blessed and blessed and blessed, and people today don't even want to hear it. They don't. And I'm not saying everybody, but I'm just saying generally speaking. Amen. Verse 25, it says, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. And by the way, for Israel, how did that reproof come? Yes. But after they were restored and they stopped building, how did it come? The prophets. This is what I'm seeing today. Nobody wants to listen to the man of God anymore. Everybody is an expert. It's like we live around a bunch of kids nowadays. And I'm not trying to put the kids down, but you know how young kids think they know it all, right? They think they know better than mom and dad. They think they know better than the grandparents. They think they know better than those that have been through it and have turned from that and gotten right with God. They think every kid's an expert. They already know how to do it, right? So they think, right? But that's where we're at in life. There's people today that are confused about gender. I mean, there's people that are today confused about marriage. We're seeing that in the course we're taking. And they just want it to be like they want it to be. They want to be able to marry a tree and it all work out. Right? They want everybody to accept all these things. That's what they want. They want everybody to just say that's normal. And it's not normal. It's not. Amen? And so we, as God's people, need to realize how God works, how God directs, how God speaks, and understand that you do not have some special standing with God that each of us can just ignore how God works and then do our own thing and it all work out good for us. It can't. You see, and that's what this passage is saying. He says this is the part that gets you. He says, I also, because that's the direction you chose, I also will laugh at your calamity. But it doesn't say, I'll laugh if you have calamity. You mark it down. If any of us, even those that have a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, if we find ourselves in this place, calamity is coming. Can't stop it. Amen? And God says, I'll laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You say, that's horrible. Well, what was it when you didn't listen to God? What was it when you mocked God? What was it? You're saying that wasn't horrible. But when God reciprocates, now it's horrible? No, you reap what you what? It's just the reaping and sowing principle. That's all it is. Sowing and reaping principle. Amen? When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anger, it doesn't say if, it says when. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, help God. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. It's just a fascinating text of scripture, one that we need to be well acquainted with, because I think what passages like that, what it does is it helps you maintain a healthy fear of God, a healthy fear of reality, amen, that but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we're like on the head of a pin, amen. There's so many forces that are working against you and I as believers on this earth. It doesn't take much at all to just send you down a road or a path like this. Turn over to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah is an interesting prophet. He actually would prophesy before the captivity, and he was there in Jerusalem. Do you remember there are a number of prophets in that time frame? You have Jeremiah, who is the prophet there in Jerusalem. And then you have Ezekiel, who's a prophet in the captivity amongst the people, amongst the Jews. And then you have Daniel, who's a prophet in that time frame. And he's kind of in that governmental structure of Babylon. There's a bunch of different ones that are there that are prophesying. And some others as well. So Isaiah, different ones before Jeremiah coming into that ministry. But in Jeremiah 22, verse 21, notice this. He says, I spake unto thee in thy, what's the word? I spoke unto you when you were doing well, right? But thou saidest, I will not hear. Isn't that interesting? This hath been thy manner, watch this, from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. You want to know why? You want to know why Judah had to go into captivity? Right here. God blessed Judah above measure. He blessed Israel, blessed them as a whole. But God specifically, even more so, because Judah actually had some good kings. God blessed. I mean, you think about the reign of David, Solomon. I mean, we look at that and we're like, wow, God absolutely poured out. He put them in that land of Canaan. They went into that land, and they inherited by God wells that were already dug for them, houses that were already built for them, on and on and on. God prospered them. You say, well, why did they have to go into captivity? Jeremiah sums it up. Because in your prosperity, see, this is what happens when we become prosperous. We think, oh, it's always going to be this way. It doesn't matter how I respond to God. It doesn't matter the decisions I make. It doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter who I hook up with. It doesn't matter what job I take. It doesn't matter if I'm at church. It doesn't matter how much I read my Bible. It doesn't matter if I pray. It doesn't matter who I marry. It doesn't matter who my friends are. It doesn't matter because I'm good. I'm doing just fine. And we find in this text that says that God said through Jeremiah, he says, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. Do you know when most people want to respond to God? When they finally are at their bottom. Do you know what the problem is with that? For those of us that know better? The problem with that is Proverbs 1 that we just read, that said, because you didn't listen when I spoke, tried to tell you, I'm going to laugh when your fear cometh. Do you see that? And that you're going to have to eat of the fruit of your own ways. That is why, by the way, Judah, it was 16 years for them. You say, why didn't God just come in, sweep in, and after a year send the prophet and say, hey, turn, you're a year into this thing. Because they needed to feel their decision for 16 years. Isn't that crazy? They had to feel it. They had to realize it. They had to be destroyed a bit. Amen. So that they would understand the full recompense of their error, which was meat. Amen. And now, in this text, now verse Jeremiah 22, 21, he said, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. Now, why was this so? Why would Israel not respond when God spoke to them? And it's because they altered their view of what true prosperity actually is. Amen. Now, there's a couple different thoughts about prosperity. The Bible speaks of prosperity very interestingly. The Bible actually says that there is a prosperity of fools and that there is a prosperity that is wrought as we follow God. There's a godly prosperity and there is a prosperity that we get while being foolish. The one is wrought, and it's a false prosperity. It's an accumulation of things, but it's really ill-gotten gain is what it is. It's just you do get some gain. Remember, there's pleasure in sin for a season. There's prosperity for a season, right? It seems like everything's working out. Hey, it's all working out. I know we're not really doing it God's way, but it just looks like it's all just working out just fine. Oh, that's a false prosperity. And that prosperity comes crashing down. Amen? But true godly prosperity or God-wrought prosperity doesn't do that, doesn't follow that same thing. So there's two there. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Now, prosperity is basically determined, which type of prosperity that we find ourselves in the midst of, it's determined by what we follow after, what we seek, not only embrace, but really strive after, amen, and in life. And so Israel, they actually strove after something that would benefit them, that they were looking for the life that they actually wanted. And so they ended up with a false prosperity. But look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and in verse number 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6, beautiful portion of scripture. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now, that's a really good passage of scripture to keep in mind. Amen. I say it like this. If you've been born again, if you know Jesus as your Savior, what more do we need? Right? What else on earth really is required for us before we step out into eternity? Well, the reality is nothing. Having food and raiment just means food and clothing, right? Food and raiment. And God has promised that, right? In Matthew 6, 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. God takes an interest in caring for his children in that light. But this verse here on contentment, would you say, in this passage, it's referring to prosperity. Verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I would say that's biblical prosperity. That's having that inner joy and peace inside, and we're really not counting our nickels and dimes and dollars and all that to gauge our prosperity. Do you see that? So what the world does to count their prosperity to gauge it will be based on the accumulation of things that they want. The way that God actually gauges prosperity is just being where he would have us to be and then us having that contentment in our heart. Which would you rather be? Would you rather be the one that has a bunch of stuff but not content? Or the one that may not have everything but absolutely have peace and joy in your heart? Amen. Do you see the difference? So godly prosperity is gauged totally different than worldly prosperity would be gauged. Now look at verse number 9 in our text, 1 Timothy 6. But they that will be rich, by the way, that would be a false prosperity, right? It's a prosperity that maybe God is not for in that person's life. But they that will be rich, it says here, fall into temptation and a snare, which means it's a trap, amen? And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. That sounds a lot like what we read there in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, where that individual there turned from the things of God, sought what they thought was good for them. But remember, the ways of man oftentimes do bring a snare and are the ways of death. And we find here that though they're seeking after that prosperity, they end up being drowned in destruction and perdition. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's that love of money, not money itself, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. You see, and that's what false prosperity does for us. It causes us to err from the faith. By the way, if we have faith in God, it means we have faith in His Word, that we trust His Word. That if God says something, we want to follow it, we believe it, because it's God that says it, right? But if we err from the faith, now we begin to set aside His Word so that we can do what we want to do. You see that? And that is seeking after a false prosperity. And it says in our text, it says in verse number 10, it says, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In life, most people believe all their problems would be solved if they just had a little bit more money. Isn't that interesting? But some of the poorest people I know are the most, man, just content and just, they don't need a lot, right? Isn't that amazing how that works? Remember that the rich man and Lazarus, he was set at the rich man's gate. He was full of sores. Didn't seem to have anything on earth. But yet we see after that, as he finds himself in Abraham's bosom, he is comforted. And by the way, the rich man's tormented after his death, but I would imagine the rich man was also tormented during his life. Right? So it's a different gauge is what I'm showing here in reference to prosperity. It's a different gauge on what true prosperity is. And it's something we have to understand, because if we start following after the wrong prosperity, then we, in a sense, take us down a path, ourselves down a path that will end. It will end like we're seeing here. It drowns us. It causes us much, much pain. It causes us much agony in life. Notice it says, much sorrow. Verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Amen. It talks about fighting the good fight of faith. It says, lay hold on eternal life, wherein thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. It says, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandments without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at Romans 14, if you will, please. Romans 14. There's a passage I'm not going to go to, but you could reference later in Philippians 3:3-14 also on this. And that forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth unto those things which are before, amen, that we're striving for the things of God, not necessarily the things of man. In Romans 14 and in verse number 16. Romans 14, verse number 16. The Bible says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, how are these wrought? by not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but by the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. And so we find in this text, it says in verse number 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. So we talk about following after. What we follow after will lead us to prosperity as we see it. Amen? In life, everybody is seeking a sense of prosperity for themselves. Everybody is seeking something that they believe will make them fulfilled and happy. Amen? That's just how life works. Amen? Everybody's kind of seeking their own in that regard. But for a Christian, we want to be careful of the traps within that. And we surrender to God and say, what do we surrender to God after we're saved? We surrender our will to God in this respect. And we say like Christ did in John 5:30, he said that not my will, but thine be done, right? He wasn't looking for his own will to be fulfilled now, but he was seeking God and asking God what God's will then would be for him. And even in the garden, he cried out to God and basically he says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, going through all that the cross would entail and the events leading up to it. And the response there from God was that it was necessary. And again, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In life, the problem is that we typically make decisions based on what we want as we see it to bring about the end result that we want fulfilled in our lives. But that whole thought process is filled with pitfalls, amen? And we can find ourselves seeking a false prosperity that in the end will only hurt our life, our relationship with God and with others. So we find in this text in verse number 19, this is a great passage to keep in mind. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Do you know God calls his children peacemakers? That means that you and I as believers have been given the Word of God to solve problems, to deal with issues, to reconcile, right? In 2 Corinthians 5, it says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, that ministry is seeing a need, seeing a problem, and then applying the Word of God to it so that peace can come from that. Do you know there is not a relationship issue on earth that God can't resolve by his word? Isn't that amazing? I mean, God has the, and it's not just relationship, it's everything. God's word has the answers, and that's what we seek here. So we're supposed to seek God's will in reference to our whole progress in life, and we let him decide what our prosperity looks like. Amen? So, an example from the scripture, Samson actually said to his parents, he saw a girl there, and he said to his parents, basically, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Amen? She pleaseth me well. He liked what he saw. And ultimately, his parents would actually go forward, but that ended up being a huge issue for Samson in his life. And the parents weren't there to kind of just visit everything and make that thing right. And so ultimately it did not work out all that well for them. A couple situations we might find ourselves. Your view of having children will be determined by what you're following after. Most people today see children as a burden, as a weight, all that. Well, that's going to affect their view of having children. But if you see children as the fruit of the womb is your reward from God, and if we see children in that light, that's going to change how we view children. Our job path will be determined by what you're following after. If you think that that having the most money, amen, is what you need, then you're going to seek a career path that ultimately would be based on the maximum amount of money that you can make. Amen. But it's, if you instead seek God and say, God, what would you have me to do, right? Then it changes that whole equation. We're not trusting the employer ultimately. We're trusting God. The church you attend will be determined by what you're following after. How you handle marital issues will be determined by what you're following after. How you handle criticism will be determined by what you're following after and how you see prosperity. How you handle temptation will be determined by what you are following after. Look over at Jeremiah 33. Sometimes God's prosperity needs to take us to a place of loss so that God can build upon a foundation that's not able to be built upon otherwise. In Jeremiah 33, we were in Jeremiah earlier, but in Jeremiah 33, look at verse number 1. Jeremiah 33, verse number 1. By the way, Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that there is a time to lose and a time to gain. But we don't like loss. We don't like when things seem to kind of go the wrong direction from what we deem as right. And so we recoil at that. But God says there's times for these things. Jeremiah 33, verse 1 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. Now, Jeremiah was a great man of God. And yet, because he was faithful to God, he was rewarded with being locked up in prison. Amen. Now, from a worldly standpoint, we would say that right there is not prosperity, right? But for Jeremiah, it was. That is how God prospered him in that regard. And from a human standpoint, humanly speaking standpoint, we don't understand that. But from God's position, we do understand. It was a needed place for Jeremiah to be and to continue on with the message that God had given. In verse number 2, this is what he said from prison. Amen. The people put him there. They didn't like the message. Verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof. And by the way, this message became very powerful just based on the fact of where Jeremiah was. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof. The Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. He said to Israel from prison, call unto me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, that message was an interesting message because Israel had already turned from God. They had already, like we read earlier, they had kind of rejected the message of God and just did what they wanted to do. So much so they threw Jeremiah in prison. And so God to them here said, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show you great and mighty things. But they weren't going to call unto God because they'd already followed a direction that wasn't in reference to calling on God. Watch them verse number 4. It says, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. It says in verse 5, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure. Now, what God is doing here, he's showing them that the end result of what you were following led to this destruction, right? Remember Manasseh, he was king for 55 years, and he was on the backside really of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah served God and prospered and all that was great, but Manasseh, he didn't serve the Lord until the very end, but he didn't serve the Lord, and a lot of things happened there under his ministry. He presumed upon the prosperity of God, and he served idols and went all kinds of crazy directions, and God pulled it out. So what they're seeing here is a direct result of them seeking their own prosperity. And this is what the scriptures teach, is that if we, as God's people, if we seek a prosperity that's not God's, ultimately it ends to a loss of all prosperity. Amen? And that's what we see here with Jeremiah. And he shows all that they see here, the dead bodies, all that, that was the end. But verse number 6 says, behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Amen? Now, unfortunately, to get that, it would be a 70-year trip, and it would be through captivity. Verse 7, and I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. This is the point. Do not think that this is a quick turnaround oftentimes. Those of us that know better, amen, from God's perspective, if we think that somehow we're going to be able just to go against what God has for us, and then later on just repent, and then it's all just going to work out fine, that's not what God says. He says there's going to be a long time frame to bring that thing back full circle, to get back to where now you can enjoy that prosperity of God, which he says is peace and truth. See, that's the prosperity of God. It's that inner peace. It is that inner joy that only comes from knowing the truth and knowing you are where God wants you to be. That is God's prosperity. It's not measured externally. It's measured internally. The world's peace is measured externally. The world's prosperity is measured externally. God's prosperity is measured internally. And that's what he's showing in this text. It says in verse number 7, and I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquity whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. To determine where you are personally, you must ask yourself just a couple of questions. Am I willing to turn the building of my life over to God? Can I chance that, right? Because a lot of people don't want to let go of that control because they're afraid of where God might take them, right? But that person doesn't understand true prosperity in the sight of God. God's prosperity in us is internal. By the way, first God's will is that you're born again. Amen. That we all realize that we're sinners. We live in a fallen world. Sin entered in with Adam and Eve, and sin now has passed upon all men, Paul told the Romans, that because all have sinned, right? So sin has now come unto all of us. And we have this sin issue that must be dealt with. And so the first thing that we must deal with is our sin issue with God. And that is recognizing our condition, looking unto Jesus, the one that God sent to cure us of our sinful condition. And as we repent of our sin and our own means to save ourselves, we lay all that aside and we trust Christ completely for that salvation. He does save us. But once we're saved and living that life as a Christian, we are still subject to these truths. That now that surrender must take place in our lives, where we just surrender to God. And we say to God, God, we're going to let you now direct our lives. Whatever that means. Amen? And so the first question determining which prosperity we each seek for is based on, are we willing to turn the building of our life over to God? Or this, do I really want God's health and cure, or would I rather have what pleases me? How about, what if God has to put me into a period of decline or bondage, even like a Jeremiah, in order to bring about a result that God desires? Are we willing for that? Are we willing to go through hard times if it's God's will? Amen. How about, what if my cleansing that God desires to work in my life hurts? Am I okay with that? And what if the world laughs at me and mocks me? Am I okay? Am I okay being different in the sight of the world? Am I okay with that? Because if you're not, then you're seeking your own prosperity and maybe not prosperity as God sees it. What if God doesn't use my talents and my associations? What if God doesn't tap into what I believe I'm best suited to be used by God? What if God chooses to use me in a way that I'm not talented in? Amen. Are you okay with that? I've had to ask those questions and answer those questions even in my own life. And once you answer these questions, you will determine whose prosperity you seek. The prosperity that you believe you can bring about in your own life, or the prosperity that God can bring about if you just yield to Him. Look back at Jeremiah, and we'll close with this text. Back now, verse number 9. We read through Jeremiah 33, verses 1 through 8. Now let's pick up in verse number 9. Jeremiah 33, 9. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Now, this is referring to the time when Judah would be restored back into the land. That's back in Ezra in our text. When Judah was sent back to Israel, sent back to Jerusalem, whose means and wealth did they take back with them? It wasn't theirs. It's what God directed to them through King Cyrus at the time, and then later King Darius, to provide for them everything they needed. See, the world would say, I have to lay up for myself for what's coming. And there's potentially some wisdom in that. But sometimes that's not how it works with God's people. But we know this, that if we just follow God, no matter where we're at, no matter what time it is, no matter how old we are, no matter where we find ourselves, we know that God will always give us what we need to fulfill His will at that given moment. And that's what we see in this text, that God equipped them when He restored them from their captivity. Verse number 10, thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the streets of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. He says, this is what you're going to hear there again, God says. Verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the voice of them that say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord, for I will cause them to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. And what we have in Ezra 6, verses 13 through 22, is the history record of the fulfillment of what Jeremiah was preaching to Israel in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah preached before they went into captivity, and he said, this is what you all have done. You've turned from God's word, and you've sought your own prosperity, and you've lost everything. He says, but God's going to send you into captivity, and He will bring you back out. And when He does, this is what's going to happen, and it will actually be a means to bring about unto Israel again prosperity as God sees it. But it took 70 years to initiate it, and ultimately even more than that to bring it to pass. But that's what we see. And the warning here in this text is, we don't have to go the way of Israel. We don't have to go the way of Judah. We can actually listen to the word of God and receive the reproof and rebukes of God, so that we don't go that path, so that we can then just follow God's will and not have to go through this same thing. We can just enjoy the prosperity of God, that inner peace, that inner joy, that's measured internally and not externally. Amen. A lot of lessons here in Ezra. We'll follow up in chapter 7 next week, but a lot to be learned from Israel in reference to their bringing back from captivity unto Israel. A lot to be learned there, and a lot to be learned afterwards, because we're going to see then Ezra will actually come on the scene. Nehemiah will come back on the scene. The wall still needs built. A lot needs to be done. But prosperity, which prosperity do you seek? That external prosperity, having things like you want it, or that internal prosperity, which is that peace and joy that only comes from God as we follow Him and His Word. God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. Thank you, God, for this time together. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for how powerful it is. Help us, Lord, in this area. Might we not find ourselves seeking a worldly prosperity in life, which will only lead to a place of destruction and a place of loss. But God, help us to seek, God, true prosperity in Christ, found through the Word of God as we follow your will for our lives. Thank you, God, for the joy and peace and love that comes through the Spirit, God, unto your people. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our midst. Help us now, I pray. Help us to consider the message as it went forth tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.